Psalm 16, verses 5 and 6. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I want us to talk for a few minutes this evening about having a good inheritance. So many people talk about their inheritance, what they are expecting, at some point receiving something. We have an inheritance that is hard to express. It is so great. I want us to read in Psalm 16, go through and make some observations about this. Beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 16, preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied who hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. As we look at this, we see that David is speaking of something of a supernatural experience, something beyond just a physical thing that he's talking about. He talks about in verse 3, the saints that are in the earth. These are contrasted with those that are in heaven. This is not talking about David himself, as some people make reference to. And the remarks of the righteous, or the marks of the righteous, are spelled out here. God is the object of his trust. He takes refuge in him. Verse 1, Jehovah, Yahweh, is his sovereign Lord, behind whom there is no good thing. He acknowledges the value and fellowship of the saints in verse 3, and he shuns all false worship. So David is starting off talking about the character of this person. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. He talks about his soul and the things of the saints. He mentions here drink offerings of blood. This is an indication of the pagan worship that was taking place before David and long after David, and their drink offerings to gods and goddesses. Some believe that some of these offerings were made to Molech. You have two different spellings of this name. But in verse 4, their sorrow shall be multiplied who hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. So we have this contrast also of the inheritance of these idol worshipers and the inheritance of God. Now, the reference that he's making to here, if this be Molech, Molech was the fire god, the deity of the children of Ammon, identical with the Moabitish Chemosh. These were fire gods, appeared to have been common in all of Canaan, Syria, and the Arab tribes. They worshiped destructive element under an outward symbol with inhuman rites, or inhumane. According to Jewish tradition, the image of Molech was of brass, hollow within, and was situated without Jerusalem. His face was that of a calf. His hands were stretched forth like a man who opens his hand to receive something of his neighbor. They kindled it with fire. And the priest took the babe and put it into the hands of Molech. The babe gave up the ghost. Many instances of human sacrifice are found in ancient writers. Again, this is from Smith's Bible Dictionary, this slide. But we see some renderings of this. Here you see this person holding up this baby, offering and sacrifice. There are different passages in the Old Testament that talk about offering the children and making their children pass through the fire, these blood offerings that they would have Again, when you think about when they would sacrifice an animal, the first thing they would do would be to slit the throat, to bleed it out. This is what they would do to children. It's interesting, too, as I was researching this, and you have modern-day symbols, like in the lower left-hand corner of statues representing this god. And as I was going through pictures, it's interesting, the one on the right is a very common statue that is well known, and I'm not saying there is any connection between the two, but it's interesting how much the face on that statue resembles the statues of these pagan gods. So he's making some contrast. The inheritance of the righteous and the inheritance of the wicked. In verse 5, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Now, verses 5 and 6 are loaded with phrases that suggest the division of the land of Canaan among the tribes of Israel. And we have to remember that the Levites had no portion in the land. Their portion was in God. They did not inherit the land with the other tribes. Verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life in your presence and fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Here we see some verses that should be familiar to us from the New Testament. You will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. We find this in the New Testament in the book of Acts. Again, some people think that David is speaking of himself, but when we look at this, we know that that is not true. And we have Peter and Paul to thank us also for clarification on this when they quote half of this psalm in the New Testament. This confirms God's promise of the resurrection of his Holy One, of Christ, of the Messiah from the grave. And that when he died and was in the grave, he was in there a short time, that no corruption would come to his body. And we'll look at that a little bit later. So when we're talking about our inheritance and a good inheritance, we need to start and see that our inheritance comes from faith in the resurrection. Because we believe in the resurrection, we have this inheritance that is waiting for us. And when we think about this resurrection, I think that there's proof of this in the Old Testament before we ever get to the New Testament. And I'd like for us to consider thinking about Abraham. Abraham would not have taken the knife to slay Isaac if he did not believe in the power of God to raise his son from the dead. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. Moses, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, the prophet Samuel, David, all the ancient worthies, what are said of them? In Hebrews 11, 32. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Friends, they had hope in the coming of the Messiah. They had hope in life after this life. These verses indicate that these Jewish heroes had faith in the resurrection. They had faith in the resurrection. Job said in Job 19:26, "After my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." Job knew that there is more to life than what we just see here in the flesh. Isaiah promised that thy dead shall live, my dead body shall arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. The earth shall cast from the dead. Isaiah 26:19. Daniel prophesied a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked in Daniel 12:2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And it's interesting, some of the phrases and terminology here, sleeping in the dust of the earth, and then awaking to everlasting life, everlasting contempt, everlasting life, everlasting punishment, a resurrection, a hope of a resurrection. It's this faith in the resurrection, this faith, this hope in the resurrection that gives us hope in our inheritance. Isaiah 25:7. He will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. You see this hope that they had, this faith that they had. And again, God, the Lord God will wipe away all tears from all faces. And we think about the book of Revelation and when God will wipe our tears away. God will wipe our tears away in heaven. God himself, we will live again. We are either going to have an inheritance of everlasting life or an inheritance of everlasting destruction. So the passage back in Psalm 16 is used in Acts 2:29, Acts 13:34 through 37. And it shows that it applies to the one whom God raised up and who saw no corruption. It is applied to Christ. For David says concerning him, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence." This is a beautiful passage when you stop and think about it. And it's also interesting, "You will make me full of joy in your presence." Friends, we can have a lot of joy being Christians. We can have a lot of joy in this life. We can have a lot of joy in the life to come. But our joy is only going to be full. It's only going to be complete when we are in the presence of God. And when we are, and that's something, again, as I started off talking about people, some people look forward to their inheritance. "Oh, I can't wait to inherit this from my parents, my uncle. Oh, I hope I get his car. I hope I get this. I want this in my inheritance." Friends, are we eager to get our inheritance from the Lord? Do we look forward to it? Because when we do, when we live so that we can receive that inheritance, our joy is going to be complete. "You will make me full of joy in your presence." This implies we are not going to be full of joy. We may have some joy, but we are not going to be full of joy until we are in his presence. And we need to be living and looking forward to that time. Hebrews 1:3 reveals that Christ sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. And also that we have such a high priest who sat down on the right hand of the throne of majesty in heavens. Hebrews 8:1. That's when Christ's joy was made complete, when he was reunited back with the Father. So friend, there are pleasures forevermore. The eternal nature of Christ's reign is indicated here. You think about Christ being eternal. We are going to be eternal. We are going to live forever. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He is with his church always, even until the end of the world. Matthew 28:18-20. So we have this prophecy of Christ, and it's more complex than a prophecy of the resurrection. It also indicates these other prophecies. We see his absolute righteousness in verse 2. We see that his portion would not be that of a landholder, but that God would be his portion. In verse 5, that he would speak the words of Jehovah. Verse 7, that his body would not suffer corruption. Verse 10, that he would raise from the dead. Verse 11, that he would be in the presence of God in heaven. Verse 11, that he would ascend to God, and that he would sit forever at God's right hand. Verse 11. All of these prophecies about Christ fulfilled in his resurrection. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Yes, I have a good heritage. Well, when we talk about this heritage, this inheritance, what is the nature of it? Let's consider a few points about the nature of this inheritance. It's large. This inheritance is large. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance. The infinite wealth of the character of God himself. God is just so big, it's hard for us to imagine. He offers us so much. And it's like we go to God like going to the ocean with a little thimble trying to get what we can. This inheritance is large. Lamentation 3:24, the Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in him. And 2 Timothy 1:12, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. What day is that? That's the judgment day. That's the resurrection day. That's when we are going to get our inheritance. Friends, I have a good inheritance. You have a good inheritance if you are a child of God. Well, notice the nature of this inheritance. It is pleasant. In verse 6, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. That's a nice phrase, pleasant places. People talk about inheriting land sometimes. If you inherit land, you don't want it to be next to some garbage dump or some dangerous place. You want it to be in pleasant places. That's where our inheritance is going to be. Not in desert waste, but in pleasant places. In this portion, we're made partakers of the inheritance of the saints. There is pleasantness in being with other saints and being with their Father. Well, the nature of this inheritance, it is eternal. In verse 5, the Lord is the portion of my cup. Again, we could go to that ocean, just to put it in terms we understand today, we could go to that ocean with a little thimble and take a scoop out and keep doing that over and over and over. And through all eternity, God has more than we would be taking out. His love is so great. His blessings are so great. His mercy, his forgiveness. He lifted us up out of the bondage of sin and saved us. This inheritance is eternal. And it is suited to us because we are eternal. You think about this. We inherit different things from our family. What's going to happen to those things? They're going to rot, they're going to rust, they're going to break down, they're going to be stolen. The things we inherit are corruptible things. The things that we inherit from our Father are incorruptible. They are eternal. The gift of eternal life, the gift of Christ Himself. Well, what is the effect of this inheritance? When we possess this inheritance, there should be some effect on us. There should be praise. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel, verse 7. All who have been counseled by His word and believe in it, yield themselves to God, we should bless God for that. John 15, 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you. We should praise God. We should have fellowship. I have set the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand. Think about that. Always before me. That should be motivation. It should be inspiration for us this week when we go through the tribulation, the toils of life. It should give us peace for our spirit. I have set the Lord always before me. A lot of times, where do we set Him? We set Him on the back shelf. We set Him out of sight. Friends, when we think about our inheritance, we should have the Lord always before us and have this fellowship. We have stability because of this inheritance. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. When we are with God, when God is with us, we can have assurance. We have stability in our life. We aren't like that ship that's tossed to and fro on the waves of some ocean. We aren't like some vessel or someone that is blown by the wind this direction and that direction. We have stability. We have gladness in verse 9. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. And his heart is glad because he's healed and satisfied. God has healed us from our sins. He has made us whole. He has restored us. He has redeemed us. His blood has covered us. He has forgiven us. We can look on him and he will look on us with favor. Romans 5:11, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. See, we are made whole in God again. We should be glad. We have guidance. Verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. How many people are looking to find what life is all about? God will show us. It's in His Word. It's a narrow path. Some people don't want to find that narrow path, but God has set a path for us. It's narrow. We are not to go to the right or the left, but when we follow that path that God is guiding us on, it is going to lead us to our inheritance. With our inheritance, we have hope. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Pleasures forevermore, that's blessed hope. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What an inheritance. I have a good inheritance. You think about what's going to go on this week. You might get upset. Think about your inheritance. I have a good inheritance. You have a good inheritance. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. And I added this in, that kept means we are guarded. It's a military term. We are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Friends, we have this inheritance, this incorruptible inheritance. Do we have to do anything for it? We do. And it's so small in comparison to what we receive. And that's not uncommon. A lot of times, someone will write a will, and there are conditions in a will. People don't like to think of God's word as a will. It's a will, it's a testament, that's a legal document, and He has conditions in there. We must meet the conditions to receive that inheritance. And I don't understand if there's a physical inheritance and there are conditions spelled out in the will, people will do everything possible to make sure they comply with those physical things so that they receive the inheritance. What does God expect from us? He expects commitment. He expects us to be at worship services. He expects us to live a godly, moral life. He expects us to read our Bible for faith and grow. He expects us to pray to Him without ceasing. He expects us to study with other Christians. He expects us to be faithful to His Son, Jesus Christ. God expects commitment. Is that too much to ask? Oh, not at all, friends. He wants us to do this for the few short years that we are here before we sleep in the dust of this earth. And then by faith and hope in that resurrection, when we are raised up, we are going to have pleasures forevermore. Pleasures forevermore. I'm going to have a good inheritance. A good inheritance. And God is going to help protect us. And that inheritance. Our inheritance is guarded. Friends, God has done so much for us. I don't know why anyone would not want to follow after God. And again, as we've been studying through the book of Hosea and throughout the Old Testament, you see when God says, you do this and I will bless you, you do this and I will curse you. It's cause and effect. It's predictable behavior. We know if we do this, God is going to reward us. We know if we do this, God is going to punish us. And when you think about the reward, there can be no reward greater than the inheritance that God has waiting for us. And with that too, when we expect our physical inheritance, what is one of the qualifications that we have to have, generally speaking, to receive that inheritance? We have to be part of the family. I know you out there aren't going to expect to be in my will because you aren't part of my family. And I don't expect to receive anything from Jim or Code because I'm not in their family. You see, God has a will. Christ has a will. This covenant, this is the blood shed for my new covenant. And we are in His will when we are in His family. And that's why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You cannot enter into the kingdom unless you are born again. And three times He says, you must be born again. And when we are born into that family, God reconciles us, we are redeemed, and we have that inheritance waiting for us when we are faithful to Him. Friend, if there's anyone here this evening that needs to respond to the heavenly call, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.